Well, all three of my boys were born at Memorial Hospital in Michigan City, Indiana. I was a pastor in New Buffalo, Michigan, and lived just 300 yards from Indiana. And so our boys were born in Michigan City. And all three of my boys were born before cell phones. And I know that some of you over here may have a hard time imagining the concept of a payphone. But there was a payphone in the hall, and so I was standing at the payphone calling grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, letting them know about the birth of our boys. And then when a transition to say, when I left home, I went to college, graduated, got married, left home, and then my mom has this habit of she would bring a box. Or if you went to their house, she would have a box for you. And one of the last boxes that my mom ever gave me was just a few years ago. And my mom brought this box of stuff to our house and said, here, this is yours. And so I'm looking through this box of stuff. And in the box, there's a birth announcement. And so I open it up and it says Donald Ray, 7 pounds, 6 ounces, Sunday, March 20th, 1965, 18 p.m., Jerry and Sally McGee. Now, do you know why I made those phone calls from the payphone in Memorial City, or in Michigan City, Indiana? And do you know why my parents sent this birth announcement? Because there was no angel. There was no angel. No angel to announce my birth. No angel to announce the birth of my three sons. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and you will find Luke chapter 2 on page number 857. Luke 2, page number 857. This is our third Sunday in our Advent celebration, and we're focusing on Dr. Luke's songs included in his gospel. And we began 2 weeks ago with Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, which answers the question, what is God like? And Mary tells us that God is considerate. He considers the lowly, the humble. And he remembers the lowly. And this is important for us to recognize, because no matter what our position in life, God remembers. He is considerate. Then Mary told us that God is mighty. And in God's mightiness, he is above sin. He is holy. He is above sin. And he is mighty enough to save us from our sin. Then last week, we looked at Zechariah's song. And why do we need God? And very simply, when we connect Mary's song and Zechariah's song, we realize that we are sinners. And this is ugly. This is not what we want to hear in a Christmas message, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We're unable to save ourselves. We need a Redeemer. We need someone to intervene in our lives. And this is Jesus, the one Gabriel announced to Mary, the one that the angel told Zechariah about, and even Joseph. Now, if you take a glance at the scripture that Ilias read for us a moment ago, we'll see our third song. It's the angel song, and this is our focus this morning. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ. And admittedly, this is difficult for our human minds to comprehend, how the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and earth, the creator of man was born. Lord, for someone who's here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you will use our time in your word to draw them in faith to Jesus Christ. But for all of us, Lord, help us to see and appreciate who Jesus is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And these shepherds who were gathered in the fields around Bethlehem, it was just outside of Jerusalem. These men were humble men. Now, if you just think in your mind to shepherds in Scripture, we go back 2,000 years now, but if you go back another 1,000 years to David, probably the most familiar shepherd in the Bible, things had changed in that 1,000 years. Now, there were still people like David who were the youngest in their family and responsible for caring for the family's sheep like David did. But by this point in Israel's history, when Jesus was born, there was a shepherd class. These were the underlings or the hirelings that we see mentioned in Scripture. Especially in this setting. Now, we don't know when Jesus was born. We can probably safely say it wasn't in December. My personal opinion is that because of what's said here in Luke chapter 2, that this is probably in the springtime of the year. They had gathered the sheep around Jerusalem, preparing them for the Passover sacrifices. But that's neither here nor there. But families would bring their sheep to Bethlehem. David, people like David would have been there, but there would have been a group of men who would be hired by these family to watch the sheep as they were grazing outside of Bethlehem in preparation for however they were going to be used in Jerusalem. And this group of men were rough men. They were paid to watch someone else's sheep. They were not highly educated men. They didn't have a lot of skills. This was their job, to watch animals. And these are the men who were gathered outside of Bethlehem that we see in verse 8. The humblest of the humble. They were not on society's A-list. And the shepherds help us to appreciate Mary's song even more, because God is considerate of the holy, of the lowly. And in Mark chapter 10 tells us about Jesus' birth. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now we understand the idea of service. We sometimes refer to the military as the service. We refer to policemen and firemen as being in public service. But we recognize servants around here, people who help put on the living nativity and worked in one way or another in helping to make the night a success. People baked cookies, built fires, they memorized lines, they parked cars, and even this morning, there are men out in the parking lot, there are people across the hall in the nursery, there are people around the building, sometimes we have meals, there are people who work down in the kitchen who clean up after us. We understand the idea of a servant. We understand the idea or the concept of a waiter or a waitress. But this servant, his service was the giving of his life. And here in Luke chapter 2, these men, although they were paid, they served other people by watching their sheep. Now look at verse 1. The angel didn't appear to a king like Caesar Augustus. Do you know Caesar Augustus? He wasn't born in the kingly line. As a matter of fact, Julius Caesar didn't have an heir. So when Julius Caesar was about to die, he adopted his great nephew, changed his name from Octavius to Augustus, and was given the title King Augustus, Caesar Augustus. Augustus wasn't born in the kingly line. He was adopted into the kingly line. But we get that. Now, some of you are probably following this a whole lot more closely than I am. I'm not really familiar with the British monarchy. I guess Prince Charles and Diana had two sons, and one of them just got engaged. And I'm sure some of you could tell me a whole lot more about that than I really care to know. But I think he got engaged to an American woman, right? And whatever point he is in the succession for the throne, I think he has just removed himself, or once he marries her, he will remove himself from that line of succession. So, but I don't know all that, and some of you are disagreeing with me like I care. I don't. I know there's a king over there, a queen. There's a queen. There probably will be a king in the next 50 years if she ever dies. Anyway, we understand monarchs. At least a little bit. And this guy who's getting married to this American, if they ever have a baby, will we hear about it? A whole lot more than we want to know. Just like with this wedding. But listen, the angel did not come to Caesar Augustus, who was emperor of Rome. The angel did not come to King Herod, who really wasn't a king. He had the title, but because Caesar Augustus was king, Herod really wasn't. He was kind of like a governor on steroid, not to be confused with Arnold Schwarzenegger, but Herod was more of a governor, not a king. But listen, the angel didn't come to Augustus. The angel did not come to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. The angel appeared to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph. The angel appeared to Zechariah. And now the angel appears to these shepherds. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, you see the word fear, which is the Greek word phobeo. Now, you don't need me to translate that. The English Bible does an adequate job, except phobeo communicates a kind of fear. Well, have you ever been so afraid that perhaps you stumbled, or so afraid that you fell down or fell back? This word means absolutely terrified, afraid for your life. These guys are out in the dark with little fires, and an angel appears, and they are terrified. Now, these guys, some of them have faced thieves who came to steal the sheep. These guys, at least some of them, had faced lions bears, wolves, who came to eat the sheep. And these guys were afraid. In verse 10, I want you to note three things. And the first is the word good news. This is the word that's sometimes translated gospel. It's the exact same word. And gospel literally means good news about the king. And so the angel appears to these shepherds who fall back in terror, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news about the king." Would these shepherds have thought, "You brought us good news about Caesar Augustus? You brought us good news about King Herod?" There isn't any good news about Augustus or Herod. There's nothing you can tell us that would be good news about these guys, except maybe, well, that they died. But the angel brings good news about the king. And then he proceeds to tell them about the king. But first, you look there in verse 10, it's great joy. This isn't a little joy. This is an abundance of joy. This is the best news kind of joy. This is a jump up and down kind of joy. Now, right now, we're living in Dan and Brittany's basement. And our room is directly below the family room. And the family room is right next to the eating area in the kitchen. And so if there is news, jump up and down news, this is what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like. Is the house collapsing now? When you hear that, you don't know if it's jump up and down joy news or jump up and down tantrum noise. You can't tell the difference from the basement. You have to listen for the voice. So the angel brings these guys who've fallen down on the ground news of joy. Jump up and down. And notice the third thing in verse 10. This is for all the people. This isn't just the powerful people. The angel didn't appear to Augustus. He didn't appear to Herod. He didn't appeal to the Sanhedrin. But all this news is for all people. And because it's for all people, rather than risking that it won't trickle down, how appropriate. I recognize that. This is trickle-up news. This news is for all people, not just educated people, rich people, even religious people. This baby is for everyone. Do you know why? Do you know why the baby is for everyone? Well, we've been looking at this the last couple of weeks. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, no one is righteous. Rich people, educated people, religious people, powerful people, humble people, no one seeks after God. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And you say, Don, you've used these verses every week. I know. And the angel tells us why. This baby is for all people because everyone has sinned and everyone needs a Savior. The reality is humanity is so desperately lost. Even the best of us, the morally good of us, are so desperately lost. We need a Savior. We need someone who will deal with our sin. So in verse 11, there are four words that we want to point out. And we've already dealt with these with Zechariah and Mary, but so I just want to point them out to you, and you can glance over at the verses. Savior, the first word in verse 11 is Savior. And this points us back to Mary. In chapter 1, verse 31, the angel said his name is Savior. You can see chapter 1, verse 47, where Mary says, He is God, my Savior. This also points us back to Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 68 and 69, and also chapter 1, verse 77. The baby is the Savior. Now, we haven't looked at Joseph this year, but this reminds us of what Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you know that the Hebrew word Jesus, Yeshua, and the Hebrew word for salvation are the same word? Jesus, the name, means salvation. The word is Yeshua. It's a word, salvation, it's a name. And translated, it's Jesus. And Gabriel told Joseph, you will name him salvation because he will save his people from their sins. Now this connects us to the second word, which is Christ. Messiah, Christ, it's the same. It means the promised one. And this promise goes back to Genesis 3:15 and carries through the Old Testament. We see it in the prophets. He is the promised one. And then the third one is Lord. And this word is really important for us. This word Lord is from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, and it is God's covenant name, Yahweh. Now, when I first came to Lakes years ago, and Marge Burden would introduce me to some of her family. Back then, Marge and her husband, there were some times in the hospital, different family members and whatever, and I was in the hospital, and Marge would introduce me to some of her family, and she would say, this is my pastor. And I would stick up my hand, and I would say, my name is Don McGee. And she would say, your name's not Don, your name is Pastor. And I'd say, Marge, my name is Don. You call me pastor. You're pastor. And so we had this little thing. What's your name? You've probably heard commercials. There's one, I don't have it quite right, but there's a commercial on WWJ where this woman comes on and she says, hello, my name is Dr. Laura Smith. And I think, your parents named you doctor? Doctor's not your name. Laura Smith is your name, but you may be a doctor. You know, my birth certificate and the announcement, the birth announcement, says my name is Donald Ray. My Social Security card says my name is Donald Roy. Just a week ago yesterday, someone new to our church said, what am I supposed to call you? Am I supposed to call you Reverend? I hope not. I hope nobody has to do that. Am I supposed to call you Pastor? And I say, my mom calls me Don. It's kind of like my friends call me Don. Do you know what God's friends call him? Yahweh. That's his name. God is his title. He is God. But his name is Yahweh. That's his name. And that's what the angel says here to these shepherds. This baby is Yahweh. This is his personal name. This is what his friends call him. And this is a huge significance because Mary knew this, the angel told her. Joseph knew this, the angel told him. Zechariah knew this, the angel told him. And now the shepherds know. The angel told them. Now, this brings us to the fourth word, and this is a crucial one as well. Because our question today is, how did God come to us? How did Yahweh, the Christ, the promised one, how did God come to earth? And here in verse 11, born. This is John 1:14. We're familiar with it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We understand born. All of us were born. The Queen of England was born. Human kings are born. Even the kings who think they're God. Even the kings whose people worship them like God are born. Caesar Augustus wasn't born a king. He was adopted to be a king, but Caesar Augustus was born on September 23rd, 63. He believed he was a god, and the Roman citizens worshipped him as a god. Some of you remember the name, others of you may have heard it, Hirohito, who was emperor of Japan. During World War II, was worshipped by his people as a god. But he was born on April 29th, 1901. How can the Creator, be born? How can the one who spoke the universe, spoke the earth into existence, how can he be born? How can the one who scooped the dust of the earth, formed man, and breathed into him the breath of life, how can he be born? That's the important question. But the other part of this is born in a stable. Kings, I mean, this guy who's getting married, this prince who's marrying the American, I can guarantee you if they have a baby, it won't be in a stable. And the crib that that baby is laid in will be completely different than the crib that Jesus was laid in. But that's another part of the story, but the question is, how can the Creator be born? Or why would the Creator be born? So leave a finger in Luke chapter 2, but turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is found on page number 980. Page number 980. How can the Creator be born? Why would the Creator be born? We have the where, Bethlehem. We have the when. It was the time of the taxation. But when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let me just stop there and say this. The birth of Jesus is our motivation to humble service. The reason we humble ourselves and serve one another is because Jesus set the pattern right here, Philippians 2, Luke 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of salvation, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How can the Creator be born? By choosing to do so. By willingly choosing to do so. Willingly setting aside the glory of heaven, being born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, being born of a virgin so that he's without sin, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death. This is his humility. This is what we looked at in Mark chapter 10 a moment ago. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. The God who is made without hands humbled himself and chose to be born in a stable. How did Jesus come to us? Well, he was born like us, to be like us in every way and yet without sin. How did Yahweh come to us? How did the Savior come to us, the Redeemer? He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. It was probably a cave. We don't know who all was there. We know Mary was there. Joseph was there. Was the innkeeper there? Was there a midwife there? Was there anyone else there? We'll see in just a minute. Apparently there was, but we don't know who they were. But how did Yahweh come to us? How did the Christ come to us? His parents were so common. This king in a stable. This is unbelievable. And some people don't believe it. They refuse to believe it. Their minds can't comprehend it. How God, Yahweh, the Creator, could be born. Now we have to ask ourselves some questions. We've been asking some. They've been the theme of our Advent series. But we have to ask ourselves some questions about who we are and why God would come in the flesh for us. Why would God humble himself for me? Because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need salvation. I need Jesus the Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you understand who He is and why He has come? He didn't come just so we can have a holiday to celebrate. He came to deal with our sin. And praise the Lord, God has the answer for us, for our sin situation. And it's the baby of the manger. Now go back to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. And Ilias read for us there in verse 13. There was one angel, and then suddenly there was a multitude of angels. And they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He has pleased." We looked at peace a little bit last week. Let's go on in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." First of all, the shepherds knew that the message came from an angel, but it wasn't the angel's message. It was God's message, and it was God's message to them, and they believed it. They believed it, so let's go see it. So, verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, this is not what happened last night during the cleanup. At least I didn't see it if it did happen. The people who stayed were pitching in, doing this, doing that. And when they got done with this, they said, "Is there something else that I can do?" And so they jumped in and they did this and then did that and whatever. But you can envision this scenario because maybe it happens in your house. Would you please take out the trash? Okay. This is one possibility as a result of that statement. Would you please take out the trash? Why do I have to? That's not these guys. They got up and they ran to Bethlehem. They went with haste, like they couldn't wait to get there. This is the jump up for joy. Now, let's go. Let's go. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So verse 17 is, they tell Mary and Joseph about the angel. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph, "Oh, we've heard this before. You know, you've seen one angel, you've seen them all." So the shepherds are telling them, and Mary and Joseph are joining in their joy. Maybe Mary and Joseph are thinking, "I remember when Gabriel came to me. I remember when they told me the news. And now these guys have been included." And look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. All who heard it? Who are the all? Are Mary and Joseph the all? Or is there somebody else there? And if there's somebody else there, let's just say it's the innkeeper. Let's say it's the midwife. The innkeeper hasn't seen an angel. The midwife hasn't seen an angel. And now they're hearing it. And according to this, they wondered, what in the world is going on? He looks just like any other baby. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's just soaking it all in. What in the world does all this mean? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They had heard the best news. Now, I just want to tell you this. You know the word angel? You might remember this from October a year ago when Dick Mayhew was here and preached for us and preached from the book of Revelation. He told us that the word angel means messenger. So Gabriel appears to Mary. Gabriel is a messenger. Gabriel appears to Joseph in a dream. He is messenger. Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple. He is messenger. This angel appears to the shepherds. He is a messenger, and he delivers God's message to these shepherds. So now the shepherds become messengers, not angels. But the shepherds become messengers. They have a message from God, just like the angel did. And so they go and they are glorifying, they are praising God for everything that they've heard, for everything that they saw. This is incredible news. But who's going to believe a shepherd? I'll believe an angel if one shows up, but I'm not going to believe a shepherd. Shepherds smell like sheep. Shepherds are rough guys, uneducated men. Why would I listen to them? It may be that no one will listen to you. I mean, you have a message from God. 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. Matthew, we're to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, the good news of the King. We're messengers. We can only be a messenger if we believed. Do you believe? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you can't save yourself? That there isn't anyone who can? It's only through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, that we can be saved. Verse 21, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He's called Salvation, and he's the only one. Again, Mark chapter 10, the Savior came as a servant to give his life as a ransom. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this incredible account of your announcing the birth of your Son. Thank you for including humble Mary and these humble shepherds. Thank you for convincing Joseph and for revealing your divine plan to the priest Zechariah. Thank you for telling us about your plan. And if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will come in faith to accept him. God in the flesh. And be saved today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.